You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we are in the middle of a series right now on the Gospel of John. The title of the series is called Knowing I Am. And the title of the sermon today is Fed by God. It's not the same as the title that's in the bulletin. I've decided to broaden the sermon. You'll see why. If we have time after the sermon, we'll do some question and answers. So if you want to text in your question or just write your question on the communication card and bring it up here, we can work with that, and it's going to be right after the sermon. Now, you know, I think there's a lot of confusion, at least there was in my life, about the idea of God's blessing. You know, we want God to bless us. We know that He's a powerful God, and we ask for stuff, and sometimes He answers, sometimes He doesn't. But you know, we kind of contend with God for His material blessings in our lives, for healing, for jobs, for shelter, for various different things. But at sometimes we get to a point where we feel like, no, you know, we're supposed to not ask for stuff, but we're supposed to just, you know, pray for spiritual things, and so we kind of go into that, and then we get kind of caught in a sort of a quagmire where, well, are we supposed to pray for stuff, or are we supposed to just pray for spiritual things, and you know, what do we do with that, and so we kind of get confused a little bit, spiritually confused a little bit. And as we think about God's power, you know, some of us think, you know, we got, God's just this powerful God, and, you know, how can we harness that power for something, you know, stuff like that. And that's how we think. We feel like something is off about that, but don't quite know exactly what that is. And what I want to do today is to look into the question of, does God really care about our material things? Does He care about our spiritual things? And how do you pull all these things together? Okay? So today's passage, is John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15. So let's go to today's passage to make sense of God's blessing and power in our lives. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, so we're talking March or April. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would they go among so many?" And by the way, barley was the food of the poor. They're talking about loaves. They're not talking about big old loaves. They're talking about little flatbread. And 2 small fish is probably pickled anchovy-sized fish that was common in the Sea of Galilee. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. That means, you know, they weren't taking into account women and children, so we're talking about 10,000 plus people that were there. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And by the way, this is where we get the practice of praying before a meal. And so I encourage you to do that. It's a practice of gratitude towards God for the provision that He has given us. Verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage, and we're going to sort of look at three things in this passage. What Jesus did, how people responded to what he did, and how Jesus responded to how Jesus responded to how people responded to him. So let's go first to what Jesus did. Simply put, he met the needs of the hungry crowd. I mean, there was no way to feed all these people, but he met their needs with the power of God. You know, I think one of the most basic messages of this passage is that God cares. Jesus cares about our material needs. He knows that you need a place to stay. He knows that you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows these basic fundamental needs of your life. And he didn't discriminate based on whether you're deserving of these things either. I mean, he didn't go to the crowd and go, okay, let me see who are the deserving people who need to be fed and who are not the deserving people. He fed everybody. It's like his grace. It comes to all, and he gave to all. He provided. So if you're in need, you know, first of all, do what you can to meet those needs in your life. But when you come to the end of your rope, I think God is calling us to contend in prayer. Pray, pray, pray for your needs. God's not up there going, I'm a little too busy to deal with your little problem. I got like wars to deal with. He's not like that. Sometimes we think it's like that, but he is a God who cares about your basic needs. And he wants to meet those needs. And we need to come to him in prayer. Continue to seek the Lord in prayer. You know, we encourage you to submit your prayer requests and the communication cards that you have. And we have a team of people praying for you every week. Or you can share your prayer requests with people in your Grow and Serve group and just share what's going on in your life. Share, and so that people can pray for you. I believe that God answers prayer. Prayer is not just some sort of a meditative thing to help us feel better. Prayer is contending. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Prayer is something that God calls us to do. And I encourage you to seek God in prayer and wrestle with God in prayer. Now, the answer to those prayers often don't come straight down from heaven, some sort of a supernatural way. It often comes through people who are willing to help. And the body of Christ, the church, is called to be a part of that solution. Even in this story, if you look at this story, Jesus just didn't make food out of nothing and then just zapped it into people's hands. You know, he is the creator God in flesh. So, you know, if he can take, you know, 5 little loaves of bread and 2 little anchovy fish and feed 10,000 people, he can actually zap the food right into your hands and just make it appear. He could do that. He has that power, but he does not do that. What he does is he multiplies a little lunch that a kid had. And his mama probably packed him lunch in the morning because he was going to go out and play or do something. And he saw the crowd moving to this direction. He said to himself, I got to go check out this action. He's this kid. It's just, you know, they were more independent then. And they just kind of moved along with the crowd and got caught with the crowd. And he was just hanging out. What's going on? And people were hungry. He had this little sack lunch that his mom had packed. And you know that he's not from a rich family because he had this 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 little pickled fish. And I don't think it was the case that he was the only person with any food among 10,000 people. I'm sure there's some people who are saying, oh man, I'm hungry, but there's a lot of people. There's definitely not enough. I'm keeping this for myself. You know, so you know, people are holding back, that's for sure, but there's definitely not enough for everybody to eat. But here's a little boy who's willing to give up his little lunch sack to others and had it given to Jesus. You know, often we look at the problems of this world and think, you know, what can we do? I only have 5 little barley loaves of bread and 2 little fish, 2 small fish. What can we do? You know, if you think about it, everybody other than Jesus, maybe this child had that approach, had that attitude. What can we do? I mean, there's so many people, so many needs, and so little resources. What if we all did what this little boy did? Do what we can, you know, give what we can, you know, help however we can, and just start with one person. I don't think this kid knew that Jesus was going to multiply the food and give it to 10,000 people. I don't think he knew what was going to happen. All he knew is that there was a need. So he was willing to do something about it. He probably thought he's going to help one other person. He might go a little hungry, but he was willing to give it up. So I don't think we should get into the trap of thinking, you know, I can't help all these people, so I'm not going to help anybody. You see one person in need, you put that person in the category and go, oh, I can't help all the people like him, so I'm not going to help anyone like him. We have the tendency to think like that. But what if we just took what we had and do what we can to help one person? And I believe that as we do that, God can multiply impact. Maybe we thought it was just going to be for one person, but God can somehow use that to impact a lot more than we can imagine, because as we give, God's power is within that. As we share, God is a God of multiplication. He has the power to bless others and in the process bless you as well. They had so much leftovers, for example, in this story. So that's what Jesus did. Now, how did people respond to Jesus? How did people respond to what he did? This is an interesting part of the story, because the passage tells us that people are all satisfied. They weren't hungry anymore. And now they're going, man, this is so cool. Let's seize him and make him king. That's what they did. The word in the original language actually says they try to seize Jesus and make him king. I mean, this is pretty amazing. They saw the power of Jesus and they wanted to harness that power for their agenda. I'm sure they thought this was the right thing to do, but you know, it's sort of like a marketeer who runs into an amazing invention and he goes, ooh, what can we do with this? You know, we can proliferate this. We can exploit this idea. We can exploit this new invention. They wanted to exploit the power of Jesus. They wanted to use him politically. Maybe they believe that that's what Jesus wanted. But there was no submitting to his program. There's no submitting to his needs and go, who are you? But they just wanted to use him for their program. They have a paradigm, an idea of how this world could be a better place, and they wanted to use Jesus to pursue that program. Don't we do that too? We do. We do that in so many ways. And that, you know, as I was thinking about this, I just couldn't help thinking about just so many illustrations. I had to limit myself to just a couple of them. I mean, we take passages like this and say, wow, man, he has the power to multiply my material possessions. You know, it's not about needs anymore. It's about greed and feeding on my greed. We see this as sort of a formula for success. If we do this, bam, God's going to give us more. And so, you know, we kind of began to see this God as some sort of a supernatural genie who can give us all that we desire. So, you know, we began to think to ourselves, I need a faster car. I need a cooler clothes or whatever. I need this or I need that. I need more of this, bigger of this. And then we think that if we give to the church, that's like this boy giving to Jesus, he's going to multiply it. And you know, we hear that from time to time, you know, if you give this, God's going to bless you 100-fold or whatever. You know, God will bless this to you. But you know, I believe that God will bless. But it may not be in the way that you think. If you think that giving money is a way to get rich, a sort of a heavenly get-rich scheme for material blessing, you are essentially doing what this crowd did. You are trying to use God for your own agenda. God, we don't do that with God. We submit to God and not getting God to submit to our agenda. I mean, think about this for a second, okay? It's not that complicated. Think about your relationship with God as the way Jesus always encouraged us to think about it, as that of a loving father and a child. God loves you. Do you think his blessing for you is based on some sort of a formula? Is that what he is ultimately leading us to? He wants to bless you in any way. He wants to give whatever it is that you need. But it's clear that you don't understand the magnitude of his love and his grace in your life if you think like that. He wants to bless you. He wants to give to you. He wants to meet your need. But don't use God like a genie in your life. You know, there are other ways in which we try to use God's power for our agenda. And I think one of the most commonest ways is for political purposes. That's what this crowd was trying to do. And I think both liberals and conservatives in our societies do this as well. Although I think conservatives probably do it more, because I think more conservatives are probably Christians. So they're probably more in this arena. You know, conservatives create political platforms that include things like the military, capital punishment, anti-welfare policies, pro-free market agenda, and we bathe them as sort of the agenda of God. This is what God says. We use his name. I know this may not sit well with some of you, but I believe that the call is to be extremely careful when we base our own agenda in the name of God. We have to be very careful when we do that. It may be some of those issues are driven by your relationship with God, but we have to be very careful when we do that. Same with the liberals. It's not just the conservatives. Liberals do the same thing. More liberal church bodies like the National Council of Churches, in their attempt to accommodate everyone, have taken their liberal government solves all problems of society approach and sort of bathe them as God's agenda. And so people do it on both sides of the political spectrum. But we have to be extremely careful about manipulating Jesus and using it for our agenda. You know, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't have anything to say about politics. That's not what I'm saying. I believe that our faith informs every part of our lives, including the arena of politics and society in general. But we must be careful that we don't take our current worldviews about how to solve the world's problem and just say, Jesus is on my side. Jesus is on my side of the agenda. We must submit to him. It's not just politics. We do it sort of sometimes relationally as well. We feel sort of powerless. You know, nobody really thinks your thoughts are very important, or nobody really thinks my thoughts are very important. So we say, and God said. And so we make our thoughts into sort of God's thoughts. And, you know, and I've heard this guy who went to this girl and said, you know, God told me that you're supposed to marry me. And so that's the way, you know, it's like you bathe your thoughts in God. You go, somehow God's going to take away your freedom. You know, actually, I had a experience like that. When I first met Grace, I had this kind of almost a prophetic experience at nighttime where I felt like God would say, she's the one. But I did not say that to her. If I did, I think she would have run away and go, who is this guy? You know, and so basically what I'm trying to say is that you have to be very careful about using God for your agenda. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but you have to be very careful about it. And it's not just the subject matter, it's our approach as well. You see, ultimately, his approach was not through the kingdom of this world. His approach was through you and I coming to a transforming relationship with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus Christ. His approach was to build the kingdom of God. You see, these people thought, whoa, you got power. Let's harness your power and for political change. We can take over the Roman Empire. We can get rid of them. Let's have the power over. That kind of power needs to be harnessed to get rid of bad people in our society. That's what they thought. But Jesus is saying, that's not the way I do it. That's not my approach. Remember when Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I got tons of angels that would come down and put a stop to this right now. It says, my kingdom comes from another place. See, the agenda of Jesus Christ is completely different. His approach is completely different. His approach is to come and build the kingdom of God, transform people's heart through sacrificial love. It's not the power over, as we talk about very often in New City. It's not about power over, taking over the government and then bringing change. It is about the cross. It is about the power of love, self-sacrificial love on the cross that brings us to a redemptive relationship with Him that transforms our hearts, which transforms our families and communities and the world. That is what He's after. And what He's after is the building of the kingdom of God that transforms the world. And that's what we need to submit to. We need to submit to the power of sacrificial love, power of the cross, power of giving, power of submitting, power of yielding. What if we all started to do that? What if we rolled up our sleeves and started to do the work of loving our neighbors, you know, serving the people of the city and just being nice to people around us. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think, I'll die for you. I'll do anything for you. I'll go to the ends of the world for you. But if somebody insults you, you smack them back. And if you're walking into a door, you just open it for yourself. And there's no considerateness. There's no just being nice. If someone wants to cut in, you're just like, you know, going into the front so that nobody cuts in front of you. And, you know, that be nice, because I might be that guy who's trying to cut in. But, you know, just being nice, I think, is critical. What if we were extravagantly nice to people around us? What if we began to demonstrate grace to strangers and do unexpected things to bless people as we live? What if we became a community of people who just serve the city in little ways and not just think about doing something big? You see, that's the power of just serving, loving, upside down kingdom of God. Just demonstrating grace, even if people don't deserve it. I know for most of us, though, when I say things like, don't use God for your agenda, submit to Him, you know, we often think, oh, that's not me. That's not me. I'm not doing that. I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, we're just blinded. We just don't see it in ourselves. We need to examine our hearts and motives regularly. I think people who wanted to force Jesus to become king thought that they were doing the right thing. But there's something that blinds us. And so I think it calls for a relentless self-examination of our motivations as to why we do certain things. Am I trying to use God, or am I submitting to God? So that was the crowd. They were trying to use Jesus and harness His power for their purpose. Jesus withdrew, right? So let's talk a little bit further about how Jesus responded to them. Verse 15 says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. He didn't want to have anything to do with this. See, Jesus didn't come to inaugurate a political kingdom, as I talked about, but a new kingdom of God. And that, you know, by the way, that's why He talked so much about the parables of the kingdom. He always said, the kingdom of God is like this. And it's always like little things becoming big and sort of unexpected turns in every one of those parables. And then Jesus, because they were trying to go the other way, kingdom of the sword, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by Himself to pray, we know, because in the other books, this is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. And the other books tell us that he withdrew to the mountain by himself to pray, and he told his disciples to go on ahead of him to Capernaum, across the lake. And so that's when the disciples actually faced a fierce storm, and Jesus walked on water. And Jonathan's going to preach on that next week. But I want to catch the story when they're back in Capernaum. It starts in verse 22, but we'll catch it at verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Look at this last verse for a second and keep looking at it, okay? It's a very interesting response. It says, "You're looking for me, not because you saw the sign that I performed. Not because of this, but because you ate and you had your fill and you're satisfied." What's the difference between these two things? This is critical. See, he's saying, this is the right way and this is the wrong way, right? You're coming to me because you had your loaves and you're satisfied. But what you should do is you should see the miracle as a sign. You know, in the book of John, I told you this several times, miracles are called signs in the book of John, and miracles point to something. And so Jesus is saying, you need to see this miracle as a sign. What is he saying? What does this miracle as a sign point to? Signs point to something, right? What does it point to? It points to Jesus and who he is. This miracle, the purpose of this miracle is to look at the person who did the miracle and say, "Oh my goodness, who are you? My God, my God." And submit to that person. But on this side, you had your loaves and had your fill, and that's why you're chasing after Jesus. It's about the miracle in itself. You're not looking at the miracle as a sign that points to Jesus. You're looking and go, "Man, this is powerful stuff. How can we harness this power? What can we do?" You know, so you're looking at, "I want more of this." Think about what you can do. If he can multiply food, what else can he multiply? You know, so you're kind of thinking in the realm of, "Wow, what else can you do?" Right? So Jesus is saying, "You're doing that and not that." Let's go on. Verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." Remember, in the New Testament, especially in the book of John, eternal life is more than just the quantity of life. Quantity of life without quality would basically be hell. And so eternal life in the book of John is always about a relationship with God. And he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," which is a messianic title from the book of Daniel that Jesus often used to describe himself, "which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" I don't get this either. I mean, the guy just, you know, fed 10,000 people, and that they want sign, prove to us who you are. But that's basically what they're saying. I don't really get it. Verse 31. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." I want this bread. You know, they're basically saying, "We want manna like our ancestors." That's what they're saying. "We want manna like our ancestors." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is saying, "I am the manna." Right? Let me just pause for a second and insert a parenthetical. Jesus is saying the manna, the story of manna actually points to him. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus interprets the Bible? That the Bible, the Old Testament is not just moralistic stories, but they're actually stories that point to Jesus. And here's a perfect example of that. Jesus is saying the story of the manna is not just about the manna. Manna is him. I am the bread of life. I am the manna. Manna was the foreshadowing of the true manna, which is to come. And in the same way, the miracle that Jesus did is not to be taken in and of itself, but the miracle actually points to Jesus. Just like the manna pointed to Jesus, this miracle points to Jesus. It is a sign to see who Jesus is and his glory, his power. It is about now feeding on him, on the true manna. It is about living in him. It is about being embraced by him. It is about finding sustenance in him. Not just about our physical, material things, but also about our holistic sustenance. He wants all of ourselves be in communion with him. You know, oftentimes we think to ourselves that we see so many messy things that are going around in our lives and in a church. And sometimes, you know, some of us grew up in the church, and we've seen brokenness in a church. We've seen churches that were, you know, using the Bible to, you know, get rich. We've seen churches that are using Jesus for a political agenda. We've seen churches that were arrogant, condemning, and narrow-minded, and focused on moralistic teachings only, and never really about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hypocrisy and judgmental whispers. You know, I'm not saying that we're not all that. We're probably guilty of a lot of these things. We have our own struggles in a church. But the point I'm trying to make is that maybe that's why some of you left the church before. You were tired and you became cynical about church. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe this is all very new to you and you're here because you're just tired. You feel that there has to be something more than what you know. There has to be something more than just a cynical attitude towards life. And so you're in a spiritual quest. Or at least you have some questions. Maybe some of you are here because you want to come back to God. You know he's been calling you for a long time, but you've been ignoring him. You ran away from him, and you've been doing your own thing, and you feel hungry right now. Maybe not just physically, but in every way. You have this deep sense of hunger in your life. You know, I read about a person who grew more and more dry in her walk with God. She experienced a lot of mess in her life, and she experienced a bunch of mess in a church. And everything in a church started to look fake to her, started to look artificial. She really couldn't feel anything anymore. She'd seen it all. She was tired. She just simply wanted to be with God and desired deeply in her heart to be fed once again. And maybe she's thinking, maybe someday I will dance again. She was hungry, but she had reached a level of despair in which she wondered if there was such a thing as the bread of life. You know, she later entered into a Catholic monastery as a temporary guest. She was a little apprehensive in the beginning because she never knew anything about Catholicism, and she never even knew a nun, and because she grew up Protestant. But they welcomed her and guided her to a simple room and said, hey, you can stay as long as you need to stay. And in that silence and simplicity and in the beauty of that place, she writes about how her soul was restored. You know, simple people just share about their knowledge of God and simply loved her. You know, clutter of all the religious division just dissipated. The clutter of all the rules and the division and the arguments and all these things that had circulated in her head, they all dropped away, and she just simply came to feed on Jesus. Simply came to just be with Jesus and soak in the love of the Father and simply came to see His amazing love on the cross for us, that He is the living bread that was broken for us, who shed His blood for us, who loved us so much that He was willing to give up Himself to us. She was just simply soaking in the Spirit of God as the love of God ministered to her heart through the Holy Spirit. She simply just began to dwell in the presence of God and feed on the bread of life. And she writes that as a result, she became restored. She began to rest in God instead of striving. Her spirit was lifted and her heart began to dance with Jesus once again and join that beautiful dance of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be in that presence, be in that mix, and live life as we feed, as she fed on the bread of life in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to. It's the whole point of this story. It's not just about the miracle. God is powerful. Yes. God meets our needs. Yes. God can do amazing things with little things. Yes. But we can totally manipulate that, just like this crowd did, into our own thing, into our own agenda, into our own get-rich scheme, into our own idolatry. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way. See, this whole miracle, the point of the miracle is not just about the miracle itself, but the point of the miracle is to point to me and the kingdom of God and the sacrificial bread that I am. Come to me. I will give you life. You will never go thirsty. Be embraced by me. Be in love with me. Be in a relationship with me. This is true life. This is where I'm trying to lead you to. Hallelujah. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the bread of life. In so many ways, we take your power and try to use it for our own gain. But Lord, the point of it all was to lead us to a relationship with you, because that is the true living bread. Oh Lord Heavenly Father, help us to soak in your grace, soak in your love, soak in your embrace, oh Lord. Help us to be utterly resting in your grace instead of in my striving. And as my heart is fed, and as your grace becomes enough for me, we know that we can face anything. We can face the most difficult things in our lives by your grace when you are with us, when you are present. And so, Lord, Heavenly Father, help us to live in that foundation of your loving grace in our life. And help us to understand that everything leads to that. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.